When I was growing up, even into my early adult years, I approached Scripture with some amount of reverence, thinking that the Bible is a holy book. I knew that it teaches people about God, that it has some relevant and timeless truths and teachings, that it includes some interesting stories as well. But I question, was everything in this book believable? Some of the things written in here seem pretty far-fetched. Maybe they were based simply on ancient myths. Yet in my lack of understanding, I didn't want to totally dismiss it, you know, just in case. Actually, I treated my physical copy of the Bible as somewhat sacred. I didn't want to damage it or even mark it up with a pen or a pencil. But you see, I had no desire to honor its words or its teachings. While I may have seen it as a good and important book that has influenced the course of human history, I couldn't see it for what it truly is. That it is God's true and perfect word to mankind, which also gives us the message of salvation. Now, I couldn't comprehend this because I didn't have a heart to believe the truth about God. I may have known a few things about our God, but I didn't know Him. In today's culture, unbelievers see the Bible as one among many religious books. Yet while many unbelievers can have a superficial respect for some other religious texts, they're often blatantly opposed to the Bible. They see Christianity as an oppressive religion that has a cruel and oppressing God over His followers. They refuse to believe in absolute truth or in an ultimate standard of right and wrong. Truth, they say, is relative to the individual. Just let everyone believe whatever they think is true. They want to tear down traditional authority structures. And they feel that the opinion of the majority, or at least of the favored and most vocal groups, should be allowed to determine how we all live. This kind of postmodern thinking has even influenced our churches, unfortunately. People are often encouraged to come to their own understanding of God, their own understanding of faith. Just listen for God's voice, they are told. But what voice are they actually hearing? That seems awfully similar to the New Age practice of clearing your mind and finding your truth from within. Some people pray as if their words have the ability to bind Satan. They even pray with the attitude that they can bend God's will according to what they want. In all this, man is exalted while God is brought down low. They create a false image of God, which is simply an idol. Now, all of this exposes the need for a call to discernment. What is truth? Who is God? What is His will? What does His word actually say? We tend to believe whatever we see on Facebook, but do we believe this book? Or are we spiritually blind? I'll be reading today from Matthew 16, and you can follow along as I read verses 1 through 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Him, they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So He left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's holy word. Now, after Jesus performed that feeding of the 4,000 plus, he went back to the region of Galilee. If you recall, he was on the other side of the sea, and then he came now over to the western side of Galilee. And it was here that he met up with the Jews again, specifically with the religious authorities. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the two main groups of people who made up the Sanhedrin, which is the official ruling body over the Jewish people. These two groups, however, were often religious opponents. The Pharisees, on the one hand, were ritualists. They were legalists. They had a strict interpretation of the law. They taught all the Old Testament scriptures and other traditional writings, and they came up with their own traditions as well, and they aimed to follow these teachings completely, at least outwardly. The Sadducees saw things differently. They were rationalists and religious liberals. They were political compromisers, having become a bit too friendly with Rome in order to gain a greater political influence. These Sadducees only held to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and they didn't believe in angels or the supernatural. They didn't believe in a resurrection, for instance. Even though these two groups were polar opposites on how they practiced Judaism, they did have one thing in common, as we see here. They couldn't stand Jesus. Each group saw him as a threat to their influence over the people. And so they stood together in opposition to our Lord. Now, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came before Jesus, they requested that he show them a sign from heaven. Maybe this sounds familiar. This happened once before. Even though Jesus had performed many incredible miracles, many in the sight of these groups, they remained unconvinced that he was the Messiah. Realistically, if Jesus were to show them what they wanted, they still wouldn't believe in him. They were like those stiff-necked Jews in the wilderness generation, those who saw God's signs and his wonders, and yet they continued to grumble about their circumstances, that God wasn't giving them enough. They were discontent with God's provision. Now, Jesus was not going to jump through hoops and display his power for their amusement. He was obedient to the Father's will, not to man's will. If you recall back in Matthew chapter 4, Satan also tested Jesus so as to have him use his power for unholy means. Now, it's quite likely that Satan was using these Pharisees and Sadducees to test Jesus once again. Their religion, after all, had become corrupted with pride and greed. It was an evil, corrupt religion. Now, how did Jesus respond to their request? Like I said, Jesus was not going to be manipulated. He simply said that they knew how to discern physical signs, and yet their spiritual discernment was severely lacking. They were able to observe the appearance of the sky and predict the weather. In the evening, they might say, "It will be fair weather, for the sky is red." But in the morning, they would say, "It is going to be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." Now, our meteorologists today have much more advanced technical equipment to help them make pretty accurate predictions, even 7 days out. But these guys didn't have those kind of means. They could only go on what they could observe with the human eye. And yet Jesus didn't chide them for being a little off on their forecasting skills. He admitted that they could observe patterns, that they could make decent weather predictions. Their attention to detail in many things was obvious. But the problem was they couldn't see God's truth right in front of their faces. They couldn't interpret the signs of the times. Prophecy was being fulfilled in their midst, but they were blind to it. God had shown himself to these Pharisees and Sadducees in the person of Jesus, but they refused to believe the truth. Now again, I can relate to this. As I said, years ago, I could read the Bible. I could sit through a church service or a Sunday school class, but I was blind to the spiritual truth of who Jesus is. Sure, I had heard that he is God's son, but I didn't trust him as Lord and Savior. Now, how many people have sat in these church pews here with the same experience through the years? Maybe they enjoyed the songs or felt uplifted by an encouraging sermon, yet could not discern the truth about God. Maybe they knew God in their minds, but not in their hearts. Same was the truth with me. There are those who have no relationship with God. They may have 20/20 vision and yet be blind to spiritual truth. Now that's exactly what Jesus said of those Pharisees in John chapter 9. They had been arguing, if you remember, about the healing of the blind man. But what did Jesus tell them? He said that they were the blind ones. He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." That is to say, if they knew that they were walking in the darkness of sin and they cried out to God for mercy, he would forgive them. He went on to say, "But now you say, 'We see,' and your guilt remains." In other words, since they thought that they were right with God because of their superficial religion, God's wrath remained on them. So our eyes need to be open to the truth of the gospel. We need to come before God in humility. Now again, just like in Matthew 12, Jesus refers to his hearers as an evil and adulterous generation. They were evil because their deeds were only done outwardly. Their hearts, on the other hand, were far from God. They were adulterous because they had turned away from God as apostates, to worship in this false religion of self-righteousness. They constantly demanded signs from Jesus because they wanted to be in control of him, not the other way around. Now Jesus once again proclaimed that no sign was going to be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Now, months ago we learned that the sign of Jonah refers to Jesus' resurrection. Just as Jonah had been in the depths for 3 days and before God raised him up, Jesus would be in the tomb for 3 days before appearing to the people in his resurrected form. But I think that we can expand this sign a bit further. Consider this. Jonah preached to a wicked generation, to those people of Nineveh, saying that God's wrath was upon them because of their sinfulness. Now, Jesus also preached to a wicked and adulterous generation, saying to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But notice one major difference between these two groups. Whereas the Ninevites repented when they heard Jonah's message, this religious crowd, the children of Abraham, they called themselves, refused to believe. And what did Jesus do? We are told here in verse 4 that Jesus left these people. He abandoned them. So Jesus left that place to go across the sea once again with his disciples. Now, this interaction between Jesus and his disciples seems rather typical. Jesus had to have great patience with these guys, right? Now try to visualize this scene. They're all in the boat, and Jesus tells them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They must have left Galilee in haste, and they forgot to bring enough food with them. So they assume that when Jesus mentioned leaven, he was referring to bread. Their instinct was like that of the rest of the people. They were so caught up in the external, in the material things. Since they didn't have enough food with them, perhaps they thought Jesus was saying, well, don't go and buy any bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their bread is corrupt. That's not what he was saying. Just like the crowds and the religious authorities, these disciples, they struggled to discern the meaning of Jesus' words. Now, when Jesus mentioned leaven, he wasn't speaking about bread. The disciples should have known this. Leaven, as we see in Scripture, is symbolic of something that seems rather small and yet can have a great effect or a great outcome on something. Recall Jesus' parable of the leaven back in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a batch of dough. Now, what will happen to this dough? Well, it rises, of course. It expands to a much larger size than before. And in a similar way, the Pharisees and Sadducees, though they were a small population, they had a great influence on the entire Jewish community. But the Jews also saw leaven as symbolic of sin. We see this in the Passover feast. Not only were the Jews to serve unleavened bread so as to remember their leaving Egypt in haste, but they also removed all of the yeast, all of the leaven from their houses to symbolize the removal and rejection of sin in their lives. And as with Jesus' parable, sin has a permeating and a widespread effect on us. There are certain sins that seem perhaps very small at first, but they end up having a large and terrible influence, both on the sinner and on those who are affected by his sins. And since these disciples were way off in left field with their interpretation of Jesus' words, Jesus once again rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. Remember, they had been worried about that great storm when they were out on the boat while Jesus was sleeping. And Peter was afraid when he saw the wind and the waves when he was walking on the sea toward Jesus. Both times Jesus said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." You see, they were too anxious about their physical needs. They became afraid whenever their physical circumstances were troubling. Never mind the fact that Jesus had always provided for them. And he spoke about this to the crowds in his Sermon on the Mount as well. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So the disciples didn't have to worry about their material concerns. Jesus was with them. Now, I don't know what Jesus' typical body language around his disciples was like, but I can imagine this interaction being what you might call a facepalm moment. You know, just like, "Come on, guys. What's up with you?" If I can paraphrase verses 9 and 10 real quick, Jesus says, "Why are you guys so clueless? You were there when I turned the 5 loaves into enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, right? And how many baskets were left over? And didn't I just feed another large crowd that contained 4,000 men with only 7 loaves and a few fish? And didn't you pick up plenty of loaves there as well? Come on, guys, think." So if Jesus could feed a stadium-sized crowd, couldn't he provide for his 12 disciples as well? In other words, he's saying to them, "Guys, it's not about bread. Now, the disciples may have been slow learners, but at least they had a desire to learn. Remember that lesson from the parables. The crowds left Jesus, and they left him not comprehending his meaning to them. Yet the disciples stayed back. They remained with Jesus and asked him to give them understanding. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Everyone there, you see, was blind to the truth of what Jesus was speaking. But the disciples merely had temporary blindness. Jesus would open their eyes, just as he does here. Again, in those previous verses, the Pharisees and Sadducees could not discern who Jesus is. They didn't know him as Lord. They thought he was a false prophet. They didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear the truth. And Jesus left them. But that was not the case with his disciples. Yes, the disciples failed to understand the meaning of Jesus' words at first, but he didn't leave them in the dark. In John chapter 6, the crowds left Jesus. They left him when his words were too difficult to comprehend. But we don't see that with the disciples. In that same passage, you remember what Peter said when Jesus asked him if they would leave as well. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They remained with Jesus, even when it was difficult. You see, they wanted to learn from Jesus, knowing that he spoke God's truth. They were truly disciples. They were learners. And the great thing was, Jesus met them where they were. Sure, they failed to grasp his meaning, but he didn't give up on them. What did he do? Well, we see here that instead of explaining the precise meaning of his words, Jesus simply repeated his warning. They were to listen carefully to his words, to think through the implication here. Again, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." This time they had ears to hear, and we are told, then they understood. Now, sometimes this is how it is when it comes to discerning God's word. Not everything in the Bible is easy for us to grasp. We may have to go through a passage more than once. We may need to compare it with other similar passages, or read some commentaries, or listen to trusted Bible teachers. Now, there are some things that we will just never fully comprehend. God leaves these things to mystery. But the true disciples, those who follow Christ, are the ones who do not leave interpretation up to their own ideas, to human logic, but they are taught by God. Even if the disciples were slow learners, their desire was to be taught by the author of truth. Jesus helped them to understand his words while others were left in the dark. Now, we also see this in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, starting in verse 14 in chapter 3, Paul says, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You see, the Jews and many people today have a veil that they cannot see past to gain an understanding of God's word. Now, how is this veil lifted? Paul says, only through Christ is it taken away. You see, we must be born again. We are to be given a new heart and a new spirit. It's only then that we can have an understanding of God's word. This does not happen for those who remain in their pride. So we must come to the Lord in humility. And those who look to the Lord will be transformed into his image. And Paul says all of this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when the disciples came to understand Jesus' words, they realized that the leaven he spoke of was the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their teaching was corrupt. It polluted the Jewish people, that they would have a false assurance about their relationship with God. They taught a works-based salvation rather than salvation by God's grace through faith. They were so concerned about external religion. They couldn't see that there had to be an internal change. We are to worship in spirit and truth. The disciples were to avoid this hypocritical false religion. But what about us? We also must be able to recognize truth from error. We need discernment. Not everything that claims to be Christian is of Christ. So how do we discern such things? Well, again, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again. But discernment is also developed. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need to work through difficult doctrines. We must not avoid difficult Bible passages or take verses out of context. You see, we grow in our faith when we are challenged. If we are never challenging our faith, we won't grow. We cannot be spiritually lazy. So don't just assume that every Christian song or preacher or Christian author is biblically accurate. We need to be students of our Lord. Learn from Him. Discernment takes effort. Now, if this sermon challenges you, then be glad. Use it as a reminder that we need to grow in our faith. We can't just assume that it's okay to plateau in our understanding of God. There are a lot of bad teachings out there, and we can't believe whatever we hear. We should be like the Bereans, those who heard Paul's teachings, and then they went to the Scriptures to find out if what he said was true. You know, we don't have to believe everything we hear on Christian television. And be careful with those best-selling Christian authors. Sometimes if the world loves it, we should be wary. Learn from God's Word. Find out who you can trust as a solid Bible teacher. Paul said there would be a time when men will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's from 2 Timothy 4. So here's a tip. If the teaching downplays sin and it makes you feel good about your fleshly desires, it's probably not true. Jesus challenged people that they would die to self and follow him. There's no higher calling than the Christian walk. But this walk will not be easy. We are to seek God's will, not our own will. God's ways are best. So let us look to Christ and not to the world for truth, that he would make us discerning disciples. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we do have your word that we can look to for truth. But Lord, I pray that we would be discerning disciples, that we would read your words, hear from you, trust your truth, and follow you. As James says, it's not enough to say you have faith, but we have to follow you, we have to trust you, and we have to have a faith that is genuine. So help us to have that genuine faith that trusts that you are truth and the ways of the world are faulty. Help us to honor you with our lives. Yeah, we may be like the disciples. It may be hard for us to discern and hard for us to comprehend some things. But God, I pray that we would remain with you, we would abide with you, that you would teach us through your Spirit, through your word, that we wouldn't give up when teachings are hard and just turn us aside and say, I can't understand this. Help us to work through these things, that we would follow you all of our days.